Okay, today we're at at chapter 5. So I have the, I kind of think this is one of the times when you think, Lord, I can't do this. We're talking about Trinity today, and that's one of those subjects that's probably beyond our comprehension when you think about it. But what's incredible is there's just a tremendous amount of scripture that talks about that subject, and the more you look, the more you see is there. And I hope that if you've had a chance, you've read the chapter, and if you haven't, you'll read it afterwards. And there's just a lot to be said about the Trinity. And actually, we're not gonna cover that subject exhaustively. In chapter 5, there are 6 sections in chapter 5. Actually, I don't have it. It's on your handout, actually, the bottom part of the notes. And we're just gonna talk about the unity of the divine Trinity, the names of God, and the attributes of God. And we're going to see that all 3 of those subjects really are going to be focused toward the triune God, that we have one God in 3 persons. And just one thing that you'll notice in the first section in chapter 5, they talk about, they go through all these different beliefs or whatever, and it's kind of struck me, materialism, as we know, that seems to be the overriding mindset of our world. And it just kind of struck me that eliminates God, that says, I don't need a God. I look at nature, and nature is self-sustaining. It created itself and all these kind of things. And that fuels evolution. And we know that. And it's sad to see that, and that's taught. And it's sad to see that God is eliminated from that process. And that's there's a whole bunch of other things that are in that first section. Okay, so with that kind of said, let's just go on and start looking at the triune God. And when you start looking at at Scripture, and you look at the things that talk about God, there are three names in the Old Testament that kind of come out kind of loud and clear in terms of who God is. And most of you probably have heard of these words before: Elohim, Yahweh or Jehovah, and Adonai. I kind of like to go through these 3 names a little bit and look at some scriptures, and then that will help us, I think, later on as we get into some verses that will actually use that. And actually, there's a mistake that you'll see a little bit later. I'd like you to keep your eyes open for a mistake I made. Actually, I have my wife proofread. And actually, this is not a spelling mistake, but it's something that I was going to mention, and I realized I didn't hold true to what I'm going to mention here. So see if you find it as we go through here. Okay, let's talk about Elohim first. Elohim is the most common name for God in Scripture. It comes from the root word El, just E-L, which means strength. And many times the word is used for speak of God's covenant nature, covenant-keeping God. And actually in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. It's one of these, and I'm not sure I'm not a grammarian. Grammar is not my strong suit, but anyway, it's a masculine noun in plural form, but is used in a singular sense. Now, you can... but I think the key part of that is that it is plural in nature. It's a plural noun. And I think that kind of looks toward, is a foreshadow, if you will, in the Old Testament of the fact that we have a triune God. And we're going to see a particular verse, I think, that really is illuminating in terms of that. And actually, last week, let's just turn to Genesis 1:26 for a second. And I've looked at this before in a previous time, but and in Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, in this passage, this word for God is this word Elohim, the plural name for God. And then it kind of goes on. You know, you see the plural nature of let us make man in our image, plural again, according to our likeness. So the plural nature of God is there in the Old Testament. Maybe not as clear as it is when we get in the New Testament, but it's there. This word also is used for when it speaks of pagan gods. And if you just turn over to Exodus chapter 18, you can see that just briefly. Exodus 18. Exodus 18 and verse 11 says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." So in this passage, actually, we have two of the words we're talking about here. We have the Lord, which in this case is Jehovah or Yahweh, and then we have the word gods, in smaller gods, but this is the word Elohim. So sometimes the word Elohim is used to speak of the true God, and sometimes it's not. And you have to look at the context. So actually, what's the, you know, in most Bibles, most English Bibles, they will capitalize when they believe it's speaking of the true God, and they'll put it small when it's not. Okay. All right. So let's go on to the next one, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, and this one actually the English Bibles help you out here, and it's something you have to look carefully. It's normally in block caps, and actually in this passage we just looked at in Exodus 18, chapter 18, verse 11. If you'll notice that in mine, I have it in what's called block caps. Everything's capitalized, but the first letter is a little bit bigger font. So you have a little bit bigger font for the L, and you have all the caps for the rest of it. In contrast, you'll see to Adonai, which has a capital L and lowercase. So you can go through and look at Scripture, and you can decide whether they're using Yahweh or they're using Adonai, just by that. And it's funny, when you start looking at that, it's a little bit different little window into God's Word, as with looking at the original languages, too. Many times looking at what the word means really helps you. And I think this is really neat. And this particular word, Yahweh, is really, and it's first used in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to turn back over to there for a second. Genesis chapter 2. I'm kind of doing this just to kind of get your feet kind of wet, just to, you know, so that we'll kind of see what. So when we look at some other verses, you'll kind of have this in mind. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Excuse me. So in this case, we see that it's Yahweh, and I believe this is Elohim. So this would be Yahweh Elohim made the earth. As look down in verse 5, for example, you'll see that they use Adonai. In verse 5 of chapter 2, it said, "For the Lord." I'm sorry, actually, that's not right. that's right by one. I don't see one. They actually all seem to be. Is that distinction in most of your Bibles? I haven't even checked all the translations. I think it's pretty universal. I mean, Well, as we go through, I'll try to point out some other ones. Okay. Now let's look over a real important passage in looking at this word Jehovah or Yahweh is in Exodus chapter 3. I'd like somebody to may volunteer to read that, Exodus chapter 3. And maybe we could start reading chapter 3. Could someone volunteer to read verses 3? I'm sorry, 3. 13 and 14 in Exodus chapter 3. Just raise your hand, or and you get extra points if you read, of course, if you realize. Go ahead, Sue.
What is yourself by faith unto him. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent you, that sent me unto you.
Okay. Well, in verse 14, it's, you know, this is a tremendous statement. It depends upon your rendering. I think the King James has, I am that I am, and other ones have, I am who I am, it seems like, but it's this name for God that is related. And I don't really, like I said, I don't claim to understand it totally, but there's a connection between Yahweh and this passage, and it has to do with the verb, I can't pronounce it, but it's a verb, the to be verb. It's a verb that talks about that God exists. I am that I am. He exists. He always existed. He always will exist. And he's a self-existent one. That defines God's very nature. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. So I am that I am, or I am that I am, describes who God is. And that's expressed in this word Yahweh or Jehovah. And I think you probably read in the chapter, if you read that or other places, that the Jews considered this name so special they would not speak it or not even write it down. They would substitute another name for it, which I guess I was kind of thinking about that this would make it very difficult if people started maybe not accurately copying. They copy in Adonai in place of it. They didn't want to say Jehovah, so it made it very difficult. But the word in the original Hebrew text is in many places Jehovah or Yahweh. And it's this self-existent God. Okay. And then the third one is Adonai, and it's translated Lord, capital L, and lowercase O-R-D. And it's first used in Genesis chapter 15, if you want to turn there for a second. Genesis 15. In verse 2, and it says, and Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So, and you're going to notice here, so here we have the capital L, the lowercase O-R-D, and you see many times it's combined with Elohim. So now this is Adonai Elohim. Adonai Elohim is the name for God in this passage. So many times it's combined, Lord God. Okay. And actually, some have also pointed out that it seems to be three primary names for God, and some of you even thought that's even a foreshadowing of the Trinity, too. I mean, you know, and I don't think we have to be, you know, I think it's really interesting that there are. I'd hate to, you know. Okay, so now let's, with that in mind, let's go ahead and start looking at the unity of the divine Trinity. So I kind of have two major sections in this, one addressing the unity of God in Scripture, and that's mostly in the Old Testament, and then secondly, the triune God, and that's largely, but not exclusively, in the New Testament. You're going to see some Old Testament verses in there as well. I just try to jot down some things that were mentioned in the book as well as other places. You know, we have one God in three persons. The three persons are equal in attribute. They're equal in our praise and worship. There is a procession that we're going to see. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there's procession involved in that. And it's not tritheism, as was mentioned in the book. It's not three separate gods. And it's not even God in three modes of existence. God is just a triune God, period. You know, sometimes I find that you start down one path and pretty soon you're careful, you wind up with three, and one point you got this way. You got to be careful. I mean, you got to let Scripture speak for itself. It's kind of the bottom line. Now, as we go into the triune God, and I kind of went through there and looked at the fact that the Lord Jesus is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God, that all the passages, and there's just a ton of passages on on Christ and the Father. I mean, they're constantly passages, especially in the Gospel of John, that talk about this intimate relationship of the Father and the Son. And then Christ, before he left, talks about his relationship with the Spirit. And that's talked about. And then there's this procession of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in the Old Testament, these phrases, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and then the Spirit of God as he moved upon people. So we're going to look at all those. Okay, so let me just kind of start down that path. So in this section, I want to talk first about the unity of God. And actually, as I looked at the unity of God in the verses, I only put two down there. There's many other verses, but there are two ideas that kind of hit me. And let's go through the verses, and then maybe I'll give you a chance to see if you can what you see. I think there's two ideas kind of in there in these verses. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 14. Okay. Did I do that right? Thank you, Hal. I knew I said it's funny. Okay, that wasn't the mistake. Hal gets an extra gold star for that one because it's funny. I don't know whether you've experienced this. You have a verse put down, you look at it, that's not the verse. Okay, thanks, Hal. So correct that to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Okay, now it's going to be important here that we look, unless could someone. For a gold star, can someone offer to read this verse, chapter 4, 6:4 for us?
From the King James, here, okay. O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Okay, good. Okay. So all right, can I pick on you there? What would you say the what word in the original is Lord in this one from your Bible there? Can you make out, is that Adonai or is that Elohim? I'm sorry, is it Adonai or Yahweh? Right, okay. Yeah. I that's okay. I'm not only right. Actually, in this passage, the first one... Well, actually, in my Bible, they're both... They're both the same. They're both capital L, then lower, then block caps for ORD. Does someone have different than that? Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Well, okay. Well, really? That's interesting. Okay. Now, unfortunately, this is my mistake. I'll go ahead and confess. I'll confess to my mistake right here. My mistake is that my Bible has both those as Yahweh or all caps. For both of them are Lord, Yahweh. So it would read. I'll read it. Let's see. The Lord Yahweh is our Elohim. The Lord Yahweh is one. So what's interesting about this verse? And I'm pretty sure, I don't know, this, and I know we can double check that. That's interesting that the NIV doesn't have that second one as okay. It's coming, maybe we'll get this, because actually this is one of the points I found interesting in looking at this verse, that it talks about Yahweh as being God, our God, and which is a plural form, and then it says He's one, which I thought was tremendous. Three but one in this one verse. So I thought that was really significant. It said Yahweh is Elohim, which is plural, and then it says the Lord is one. And that word one is the same one like one day in Genesis where it says evening and morning was one day. So it's really a one. I mean, it means one day. One is one. Okay. All right. So let's also look at. I'll just go ahead and read it. Okay. In Isaiah 44, it says, "I am the first. I am the last, and there is no one beside me." So. So can anyone from these two verses tell me the two ideas that you see here in those two verses? Do you see two separate ideas, first of all, between Deuteronomy 6:4 and Isaiah 44:6? I see two aspects of God kind of portrayed here. Actually, maybe even three, with the fact that verse 1 is talking about the Lord is our God, which is plural, but He's one. But I thought verse 44 kind of added an additional idea. I was looking for something a little bit different. It's basically what occurred to me is that he's alone. There's no one beside Him. The last part of that verse says, and there's no one beside Him. And there's other places that talk about, you know, He's alone. This refutes any other, there's not like a God of the sun and the moon, you know, all these other multiple gods. He's alone. He stands alone, unique. So in these verses here, in the unity of God, and there's a whole bunch of other ones, like in Isaiah 45, there's another passage which talks about the fact that there's no one beside me. I stand alone and unique among all gods. There's none other than me. So there's two ideas. God is alone, and that God is one. But he's three in one from the Deuteronomy 6 passage. So that's kind of what I came away with looking at the unity of God from those passages. And other thoughts or about that? Okay, so let's go on now to looking at the triunity of God. And this is where we kind of get into the fact that the Son is called God and the Spirit is called God. And some of these verses we looked at before, in John 1:1, it says the Word was God, and that word was is the idea that He continuously exists as God. He always has existed as God. He always will exist as God. The Word was God. And then in Romans it talks about that, this is a passage that talks about that Christ is over all, and He is called God blessed forever. And then in Titus 2:13 it talks about this is the one that we're looking for, the blessed hope and appearing of the Lord, our great God. So the Son is, and this is only just a few passages that the Son is called God. Well, what you find is there seems to be many passages on the Son and not as many at the beginning on the Spirit, but they're there, it seems like, the more you kind of dig in. So the Spirit is called God. Let's just look at that for a second. Acts chapter 5. And this is a passage with Ananias and Sapphira. And starting in verse 3 it says, "But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" So So here, the Holy Spirit of is spoken of, and there's no question in, you know, no question is raised here. You have lied. You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, and then also in the Corinthians passage, it talks about, it just says, makes the statement that the Lord is the Spirit. And of course, this is the New Testament, so it's a different word. And I didn't really look up the Greek word for Lord in this case, but it says the Lord is the Spirit. So let's go ahead and look at the next couple ones. Now, I'm always amazed that you hear people that really haven't read much scripture or know very little about the Bible. They say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, or, you know, it's not obvious that Jesus is God from scripture. I don't know. They haven't read much scripture. That's all I can say. There's so much. It's just, it's incredible. Especially in the Gospel of John. And the first one here is in John chapter 10. In verse 30, it says, I and the Father are one. And once again, in many, many of these passages, we're going to see that when it says, this particular word, are, is a form of the word, eni. It's a plural of eni, and it's the idea that something continuously exists. So it says that, and it's in the present tense, so it says that I, the Lord Jesus, and the Father continuously exist as one. And then the Greek scholar who has a little, I don't know if you're familiar with the Weiss translation, it's really very helpful. He renders it as, I and the Father are one in essence. They're very who they are. They're very core. And we're going to see that as we look at the attributes of God. You can go through and look at the attributes of God, and you'll see that the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, all these attributes are shared by the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in John 14, it says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, let's just turn over that for a second. John 14. And John 14 says, John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. So, you know, just in these two little verses, there's just a tremendous amount of information about this relationship between the Father and the Son. And basically, the Lord is telling Philip here, it's sufficient, Philip. It's sufficient for you to see me. And I kind of wonder, we have this discussion with my wife all the time about, when we go to glory, who are we going to see? You know, and this is back to the Trinity. This is the whole kind of immersion that are we going to see, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? I don't know, I'm hoping that's stepping on his toes here, but Scripture, the Lord Jesus is who we're going to see. We know we're going to see him. And I think that's enough. I think that speaks of God's very nature. It's sufficient to see the Lord Jesus. That's God's purpose and his plan. And that's the, you know, so anyway, you get off on a lot of discussion, a lot of rabbit trails. But and it says it's sufficient, Peter. Because Peter says, show me the Father. I want to see the Father. Jesus says, no, it's sufficient. It's, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So just some thoughts there. If you have other ideas, so, you know, go ahead. Right. I guess, yeah, go.
I was just thinking about this. Can we at all compare this to the human race? We all share the same kind of attributes. Could you say that we're one in some sense?
Oh boy! I personally think we're on dangerous ground if we start doing that. I mean, I don't know, because actually, you know, we're two, you know, we're two entities, and God sees us as totally unique, right? I mean, anything like, you know, like in a family, right? I want my children to know the Lord as their Savior, right? I can show them Scripture. I can lead them to the Savior. And we know what the Scripture says. They can't be... And we do. We do.
So I guess, how is that different from God sharing that?
Well... The problem is that we're two entities, which we have a body, soul, and spirit, and the triunity is, you know, is beyond that in my mind. I don't know. It's very hard to come to grips with. I agree. We have to go back to Scripture and carefully look at Scripture and say, well, if it says the Spirit is holy and the Son is holy and the Father is holy, and we go through each of the attributes, you know, carefully, and we have a chart. We might not get to it, but at the end of the package there, all the attributes of God are shared by the Trinity. And the fact that we share, the fact that we think and we love and we care, we're still two separate entities, whereas God is one, but three persons. I don't know. I come to a point, I better stop talking. I'm going to talk outside of the scriptural bounds. I'm going to start trying to make him into three, but he's three but one, and I don't know. Anybody else has a better analogy, or I'm open for... I think we have to be careful, and that's why it's such a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, that we agree that this is something that does not have a parallel here on earth. I mean, I've heard, you know, and there are some ones that seem to indicate that, you know. Anyway, I don't know. I probably didn't answer the question exactly, but... That's good. Okay. And I listened to other passages in there that under Christ and the Father, and there's other ones that we can mention. I think we'll just skip over those for now. And let's look at Christ and the Spirit. And the one passage, let's turn to John 14. The one passage that's just really, in fact, we're already almost there. John 14. And let's look at verse 16. And I'll just go ahead and read verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So the Lord Jesus is really speaking here about, obviously the Holy Spirit. And it's really significant here, this word another. And there are two words in the original language for another. One is another of the same kind, and one is another of a different kind. And this happens to be the word allos, which is another of the same kind. So it's another, the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to send to you another one like me of the same kind, indicating that he is truly, truly God. And he shares what the Lord Jesus shared, another of the same kind. And he's going to abide with you forever. So right there it speaks of his eternal nature. The Holy Spirit is eternal in nature. Okay. All right, so let's just go on. The next part is that Scripture kind of reveals that there's a progression, or procession, I should say, of the Father sending the Son and the Son sending the Spirit. And if you look at in John 17, let's turn over to John 17 in the real Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 18. And in this prayer, the Lord is praying for the in the meat context, it's for the disciples, it seems like, basically. And in verse 18, he says, Thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Speaking of the disciples, I think. And so in the first part of this phrase, Thou didst send me into the world, speaking of the Father. So the Father sent the Son into the world. There's a passage that says the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So this is not the only place this is mentioned. So the Father sent the Son, and then if you turn back to John 16, you'll see that John 16 in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And it says, and when he comes, this is this tremendous statement about he convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But the key here is in verse 7 but if I go, I will send him to you. So the Son will send the Spirit to you. So we see this progression. And also it seems like this is never reversed. You never see the Spirit sending the Son. It's always this pattern that the Father sent the Son, and the Son, when he left, sent the Spirit. Okay. Now, I mentioned that there are several passages in the Old Testament that speak of the angel of the Lord and also the Spirit of the Lord. And these, in the Old Testament, you know, we have the idea of the triunity and the fact of the plural nature of God's name, but then also we see that with the angel of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, we see the three persons there as well. And basically there's actually quite a bit more than I listed here. This is the first one in Genesis 16 is the one where the angel finds Hagar after she's run away from her mistress. And comforts her and tells her to go back and obey her mistress. And then in Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham from heaven and stops him from killing Isaac. And there's a whole bunch of other ones with Balaam and Gideon. And you know, there's just a tremendous number of times when we see the pre-incarnate Christ in view. And then the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned in a whole bunch of passages too, where it speaks of the fact that the Lord came upon someone to do something for the Lord in creating parts of the temple, or in many cases. And then David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, indicating that this was coming from the Lord. Okay. So let's move on here to this attributes of God here. So I think it's really valuable to look at the attributes of God. And I brought up Brother Howe's list in his kind of order, which I really like. He's listed them kind of in major bullets, if you will: the holiness, the God's infiniteness, His self-existence, His love, His immutability, the Spirit, and He's sovereign. And he's kind of listed things kind of that are kind of contained in that God's holiness is expressed in His righteousness and His justice, His infiniteness. That word. I don't think it is. Is his omniscience, that he's all-knowing, he's all everywhere present, and he's all-powerful. So I think this is just a tremendous list. What I found you can do is, you can go through any of these attributes, and you can find, and sometimes it takes a little bit of work, you can find verses that show that the Father, Son, and Spirit share those attributes. I thought that's just tremendous. And you go through, and that's a really neat exercise. To do that, to go through and say, well, where does the Father talk about this? So the example that I have on here is truth. God is truth. In John 7, it says in 28, He who sent me is true. And actually, let's just look at that for a second. We were already in John. Just real quickly here, John 7. Sometimes it helps to have the context, and I just have a little piece of the verse there. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking here, 7:28. And 7:28 says, Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, And have I not come of myself? But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So just in here we have, you know, it's amazing. Look at some verses and you'll find here we have the fact he's being sent, kind of immersed in this passage, but also we have the fact that he is truth. And then we go through in terms of the Son. So the Father is true here in 7:28. Let me just make sure I read that right. Yeah. He's speaking of the Father. He who sent me is true, speaking of the Father. And then in Revelation 3:7, it says he who is holy and who is true, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus. And then in 1 John 5:7, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So all of these attributes of God are basically who he is. That's his very nature, and he expresses himself. He'd cease to be God if he did not have those attributes. And that's what separates him from man. He continually holds all these attributes at the same time. His love doesn't counteract his holiness. He can act in complete holiness and love, and we see that expressed in, you know, just his plan, how he would redeem a lost world and do it in love, but do it righteousness and holiness. Okay. Questions or thoughts? Actually, there are questions that we had for this week. I touched on some of them already. I just put them up here just real quickly. Actually, I didn't realize it when I assigned the questions. Actually, the first question I think Hal answered the week before. Does anybody have a fact that how clear is the revelation of God in nature? Can someone answer that from last week? What Hal talked about last week? Or give me a verse. Yeah, help. That's good. Well, I think Hal made when he went to, in the Psalms there, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare God's glory. Right. So all of God's creation declare so it's clear, and actually Hal went to Romans there and showed that's sufficient information, that from Romans there's sufficient information for man to respond. And I think we answered the question about the tritheism. Does someone know what tritheism, what if a person says he's a tritheist? What would that mean?
Three gods.
Right. Right. Three. He has three gods. Okay. And then the next one is. Can somebody tell me the names for the three names we talked about today? Right. And we got to find your. Look, check out your Bible there too. And. Okay. All right. And then actually the last chart we just had are the attributes of God. So next week Hal's going to get into God the Father. And as you'll notice, let's just go back and I'll just quickly here. And how it's going to do God the Father, and then you see we're going to go into sections on the Trinity, if you will. We're going to cover God the Father first, and then we're going to talk about the Son, and just a whole bunch of just key points about the Son, and then about the Spirit. So through chapter 19, we're going to be involved in the Trinity. So I found in going through this book, it's just really helpful. There are things in there about the Son that you may not you know, may not have thought of or have come across. And it's just really important to know those, and the Spirit as well. So we're going to be covering the Trinity for a time to come. Okay, let's just close in prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time, Father. We're thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful, Father, that you are the triune God. Lord, we have a difficult time grasping that, Lord. We pray that you would help us to see the truth of that, Lord. Help us to see the one God in three persons, Lord. We thank you for that. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.